Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody out. Very, very thankful that I could be here with you all tonight and for the rest of this week. Again, as Bruce mentioned, my name is Tyler Hall. I preach down at West Mason Church of Christ. What he didn't mention is that my wife is actually his daughter, and so we're very closely acquainted with Bruce and Carol. I love them very much, and we are certainly blessed for the opportunity to be here to encourage the brethren here to open up God's Word this week and to study things that can edify us, that can help us understand better who God is. And that's really what I want to do with you over the next three evenings, is to discover who God is. And a lot of times, we take for granted, I think, who God is. But as one Bible scholar once said, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. What comes to your mind when you think about God? And certainly, we have to understand that there's an identity issue there. For example, I get up here and I say my name's Tyler Hall, that I'm the son-in-law of Bruce and Carol Hastings, and that I preach at a congregation south of here. And so you know a little bit about me by my identity. You know that I go by a title of preacher. And certainly all of us could stand up and give maybe a name, a last name, a middle name, different titles that we go by. This is how names function. It's how we know and understand each other and who each other is. We name places. We just ate at Rob's for dinner. I still haven't met Rob, but he makes some pretty good food. We name our pets. Though they don't need names, we like to give them names. We sometimes name things. I know people who name their cars. I don't usually name my car, but some people tend to do that. And of course, we have names for each other. Well, you might not always appreciate, perhaps, that God has several different names as well. And the scripture that He has recorded for us, the Bible that we have, shows us time and time again, different qualities and characteristics of our God. He's revealing new aspects and traits that He wants us to understand about Himself. And so tonight and for the next two nights, I want us to look at just three of these names. And there will be some other names that come up as we dive deeper into this. But there are dozens of names recorded in the Scripture for God. Tonight, I want us to focus on the most personal name that we have for our God. The most personal name. You see, God has revealed Himself intentionally by different names. And we'll go into some very specific ones this week in understanding the different titles and roles that He plays and the ways that people have addressed Him throughout history. But I find it fascinating that instead of just telling you, "Hi, I'm a preacher," that I can tell you my name, Tyler Clifford Scott Hall. And there's a meaning behind each of those names. You know me, and you can now distinguish me between any other Tyler or somebody with the last name Hall. You know me a little bit better by giving us His most intimate, personal name. God is inviting us to know Him the best and the deepest we possibly can. And that has some ramifications in understanding how we relate to such a God. And so tonight we're going to talk about the personal God and the way that He's revealed Himself to us in the Scripture with this name. If you want to be opening your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to begin there, talking about this self-existing one or the self-existent one that is attributed with this name. In Exodus chapter 3, if you don't know, we have the first time that this personal name of God is given. And I'll go into what that specifically means in a minute. But just for some context, if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you know that Moses has already been raised up in Egypt. He's been gone now to exiled from that land, gone and started a family. He's shepherding, and he's doing a whole new life. And God is about to call him back now to lead his people out of captivity. God has been quiet for 400 years to his people. They have been in slavery since Joseph and his brothers had settled down there during the famine back at the end of Genesis. And so certainly after 400 years, generations come and generations go, and one might wonder, where is our God. Did he forget about me? Does he still know I'm here? Perhaps you've wondered those questions before. God is going to break that silence now. And he's going to do it first with Moses. Read with me in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read the first 15 verses together. We'll skip a little bit here in the middle and dive into some details once we get to the end. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Remember that detail for later. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And he goes on into some detail about what's going to happen in these next few verses. I specifically want to draw your attention to verse 12 now. Let's start in verse 11, actually. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Let's stop right there for a minute. I'm going to leave you in suspense. You can go reading if you want to, but let's just point out a few things here before we get to the name itself. First of all, notice how Moses is addressed here. Notice the details that God gives. I have seen the affliction of my people. I heard their cries. I'm hearing them. I know what they're going through. God knows what you are going through. He hears everything. He sees everything. He knows the deepest corner of your heart, where you keep the pain, where you keep your secrets. There is nothing you can hide from him. I question you, does that comfort you or frighten you? Because it can do both, depending on your relationship with him. But certainly God here, this statement is meant for comfort. I've seen what they're going through. I know the situation. It's been a while, but that doesn't mean I've been asleep. I'm watching, and the time to act has come. Verses 6 through 12 is so amazing that he introduced himself first in verse 6. I am the God of your father, Moses, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. I'm your God. Take it personally. He is not just the God. Certainly he's that. He is and wants to be your God if you will allow him. And so he introduces himself to Moses this way. I am your God, your father's God. And I know what's going on with you and all the people of Israel. Up until this point, it's important to note before we go on in chapter 3, that this name that's about to be revealed to Moses, this is the first time it's going to be given. And I used that phrase earlier, given. The name's been recorded all throughout Genesis and even up until this point in Exodus. But that's because Moses is actually writing these books and has the name when he goes back to write them. But this is when he first discovers the name. Because up until this point, if you flip over just one page perhaps to Exodus chapter 6, you'll see that he was known by a different name to the patriarchs back in Genesis. In Exodus 6, 2 through 3, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, God Almighty in the Hebrew is El Shaddai, the Mighty One, God Almighty. So you can see, here's one name that God has given us that He gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to begin with. So He didn't give them this most personal name of God, yet He gave them enough to trust Him and to follow Him and to know something about His nature. And now, back in Exodus 3, He's going to give him this name, the Lord, that we'll typically say. But it's got a Hebrew meaning. Let's read here. Back in Exodus 3, beginning, picking up in verse 14, Moses is asked, if they ask what his name is, what am I supposed to tell them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So let's break this down a minute. The answer that God gives might seem strange because of our English language and the rendition of your Bible. But when God says, I am who I am, He's answering the question of what should I say your name is. And when we read this, we have to appreciate that the Bible was not originally written in English. And so the name that's given here, quite frankly, we don't know how to pronounce it anymore. It's been lost to time. You see, the Jews, as they were carrying this name forward and as they received the command not to take this name in vain, they stepped at arm's length and said, we're not even going to mention that name. And in fact, even today, when these letters are recorded, these four letters, YHWH is how we typically represent the closest rendition we have to this name, we'll call it the Tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four, grammaton meaning letter. YHWH might sound familiar because we like to insert vowels because English works that way a little bit better. And you might recognize the name Yahweh, or a name that we used in one of our songs this evening, Jehovah. So this is God's personal name, Yahweh, Jehovah. And you'll notice up on the screen here that I have Lord in parentheses. If you look in your Bible, most Bibles operate this way, yours might not, but most of the time, our English translations, when this personal name of God is used, it's used with all capital letters. O, R, and D are made a little bit smaller, but all letters of Lord are capitalized when it's referring to Yahweh. That's important to remember. Why? Because this most personal name of God is used over 6,800 times. 6,800 and more in the Old Testament. Can you see that God wants to be known by His personal name? Yahweh. We'll discuss what the difference is between the capital letters of Lord and the regular spelling of lowercase letters in just a moment. But this literally means I am who I am, the one who is, or the self-existent one. Some Bible scholars will have made the note with these letters in the Hebrew, the YHWH as we have them in our English. If you just pronounce them by themselves, it sounds like breathing in and breathing out. Can't hear it very well, can you? Yod ha wei ha. This is why I find that so fascinating. The very act of breathing confesses the fact that you are not your own. The very act of breathing proclaims that you are a created being. That somebody gave you life that you were not able to control. And it comes from the one who is self-existent. I noted at the beginning of chapter 3 that you should remember that how Moses discovered God was in the burning bush. And he noted it was so remarkable because this bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. You see, when normally something burns, there needs to be a fuel source to keep it going. God does not need a fuel source. He is self-sufficient. I am. He does not need anyone's help. He does not need any assistance. He was before there was anything else. I am who I am. It is a picture of self-sustaining life, activity, light, and power. That is the visual that God gives Moses when he introduces himself as I am. And after 400 years of silence, I am is making it very clear that he still is and is about to save his people. I want to know something interesting, though, about Moses' reaction to all this. Before he even learns God's name and he's just figuring out, in verse 11, he asks this question: Who am I? Lots of us ask that question, right? We all ask this question. Am I defined by what I do? What's my purpose in life? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with the time that I have? How am I going to define myself? What's my name? Who am I? If you turn with me over to Psalm 8, very quickly, we'll come back to Exodus in just a minute, but Psalm 8, David will ask this question as well. And it's when he looks at the creation around him and he realizes this. In Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. God is a God who wants to be known. God has shown himself to us in so many ways, through his creation, as the psalm says, and through his revealed word that we have at our fingertips. Who am I, Moses asks, that I should be going and doing these things that you're asking of me, God? How am I defined? How are you defining yourself this evening? If we were to get to know each other a little bit better. Do you define yourself or introduce yourself by your career or the job that you hold? Perhaps you think of yourself mostly in terms of your family, who you're related to. Do you think of yourself by the terms of your accomplishments? What you've done in this life, or what you haven't yet done in this life? Do you define yourself by your failures? Do you define yourself by the trials that you're going through right at this moment and the circumstances that surround you? Moses was doing this. I'm a shepherd. Who am I that I'm going to go and do all these things? Let me suggest to all of us that that's the wrong question to be asking. Who am I? Who is God? This one who is revealing himself to Moses, the one who shows himself to us through the creation in Psalm chapter 8. I find it fascinating, after he introduces this name, in verse 15, the Lord, the God of your fathers, and notice in verse 15, Lord is spelled with all capitals if your Bible's following that formatting. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. He is unchanging, he says. This name's not going away. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You will remember me. I will be faithful to what I have promised, because I desire a people that's faithful to me. He wants a relationship with you. And I'm not talking about the plural you that our English language employs of everybody sitting in this room. Each soul sitting here tonight, he desires a connection with you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Let that sink in. God Almighty, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, deeply desires for you to know him by his first name, Yahweh. And again, probably pronouncing it wrong. but the personal God wants a relationship with you. So how do we respond to this kind of invitation? Well, let's look at what Moses does next in chapter 4. Moses, understandably, after going through God's giving him some details about how Pharaoh's going to respond and how he's going to handle Pharaoh and how he's going to deliver them out from Egypt, Moses still has some questions. I think I would have questions too in the middle of all this. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered, "But behold, they, the Jews, will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And so for the next few verses, God is going to give Moses three miracles, three signs to show, to prove that he is not alone when he goes to the Israelites. He has God on his side. How will the Israelites know Moses and God have a relationship? Let God do the work. God will show who he is through Moses' obedience. Through Moses going and doing as God instructs, they will know when they see Moses that he has a relationship with God, that God has sent him for this task. He says, "You have a staff, throw it on the ground. It's going to turn into a snake." It's not very long since Genesis 3, if you read your Bible in order at this point. And so I think it's fascinating that God chooses a snake to be a sign. And then the snake goes back to a staff. God is in complete control. Even when it feels like the fall is so fresh, God says, "I have control even over evil. I'll allow it for a time, but I am in complete control." He says, "Put your hand into your coat and then pull it out. It becomes diseased." He says, "Put it back in. It becomes clean." God has power and control over the afflictions that face us in this life. And then he says, "Even if they don't believe these two things, you'll be able to turn the Nile into blood when you pour it on dry ground." And as Leviticus will make clear, life is in the blood. God has control of our very lives. He allows us to have free will, but the ability to even breathe comes from Yahweh. And of course, Moses, in all of this, still has some questions. But notice, as we go through here, the miracles are showing that God is with Moses and he has this relationship. It's showing the scope of God's power through these different miracles. And that it's going to show that there's this obedience, that Moses will be faithful to the faithful God. "I will do all these works if you are but faithful to me, Moses. If you are doing these things, they will happen. Trust me." Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and verse 9 gives us another name of God, which in the Hebrew is El Hane'eman. It means the faithful God or the trustworthy one. You can trust him. Will you obey him with that trust? Moses had that choice to make now. For us, sitting here in the 21st century, in this New Testament church gathering, what does that mean for us? For Moses, he just had to obey and to follow God. I think a lot of times in the church, we put so much burden and emphasis on, "I have to do these things." Don't mishear me. You have a role to play, and your role is crucial, brothers and sisters. But if you think that you have to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, God will do what God will do. We just have to be faithful in proclaiming His truth, in showing His love to other people, in standing up for what is right. In evangelism, does that seem like a burden to you? It shouldn't be. Burden is not, evangelism rather, is not something that you do. It's who you are. It is shining a light in everything that you say and everything that you do and the way that you carry yourself throughout the day that makes people look and say, "What is different about them?" Just like the Israelites would have looked at Moses and said, "What's different about him?" He has a relationship with God. When we worship him,
Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? God promises that He will accept our sacrifice of praise when we do these things with a mindset of authority and respecting what He's recorded for us to do in His Word. All of these things, God says, I am faithful, and I invite you to be faithful to me. Trust me, Moses. Trust me. Here's what I find fascinating, and I think we all do it, is what Moses does next. Picking up in Exodus chapter 4, now verses 10 through 17. So he gives them all these signs, right? God says, you've got these three signs, they're pretty impressive. The people should listen to you. And Moses is thinking of the worst case scenario. Does that sound familiar? Because I've done that before. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? You finish through this section down to verse 17, and you realize that he gives Moses an out. Moses is still going to do a lot of the speaking as you move forward, oddly enough, though Aaron does play his part. But I want you to pay attention in this reading that we're doing together of the way that Moses addresses God in verses specifically 10 and 13. Did you catch it? He doesn't address him with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He doesn't call him by Yahweh, the name that he's just been given for God. He calls him by the name Adonai, or the title Adonai, which means Lord. That's where you get the lowercase, capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D. Notice that when you're reading your Bible, wherever you might be reading it the next time, there's a difference there. And even in Psalm 8, if you want to go back there later, uses both of those titles, Yahweh and Adonai. But here's why I think this is a particularly important point for us to realize. God is saying, I am Yahweh. I am the self-sufficient one. I am who I am, and I'm sending you out. You can do all things with me. And he says, no, I can't, Lord. What does it mean to call somebody Adonai, Lord, Master? There's inherently implied there obedience. And so I find it so ironic that Moses is saying, I can't do what you're asking me to do, Master, Lord of my life. He is questioning the one that he is addressing as sovereign and has all authority over him. Do you and I do that same thing? When we come to the Bible and we're confused or we don't necessarily agree with it, do we say, I can't do this? Or do we step out in faith and trust and conform ourselves, allow our minds to be transformed, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 will say, to be more like God? I mentioned before that the Jews, when they received the commandment not to take Yahweh, that name, in vain, they'd actually use Lord, Adonai, as that placeholder. And so a lot of times that's why you see the name Lord in all those caps to replace Yahweh, because that was the go-to replacement name, so they wouldn't take that name in vain. Here's what I'll caution all of us with. Don't use the name if you don't mean it. Do not use the name Lord if you do not mean it. This is what I mean. Is Adonai, the Lord of your whole life? Or just on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, maybe Sunday afternoons? Is He the Lord of my life when I'm at work? Is He the Lord of my life when I browse the internet? When I turn on the TV? Is He still the Lord of my life when I'm facing somebody who is particularly hard to love or who is attacking me? Is he still the Lord of my life when I want to live for myself? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I ask you? Again, you're calling me Lord, I'm your master, but you're not listening to me. You're not obeying me. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, similar phrase. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, on that day, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But God, didn't we do all these things for you? It's not about the works. It is about faith committed to obeying God in what He has asked of us. Committing ourselves to Him and His will. That where He asks us to go, we will go. What He asks of us to do, we will do. That we will call Him Lord and mean it. Do you mean it when you call Him your Lord? If you struggle with that in any aspect of your life, if you're not 100% obedient, then He is not your Lord. And I would challenge you, because that means you do not know Him fully. You do not know Him as you fully could in this life. The invitation remains on the table for you to know the great I Am. And you say, who is this I Am? Well, lots of people have asked that question. Again, back in Exodus, next chapter over in chapter 5, Pharaoh will ask this. When Moses and Aaron go in for their first meeting with him, this is what happens. Exodus 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Literally, who is I Am? That I should obey His voice and let Israel go. I do not know I Am. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. You see, with the very breath that Pharaoh is using to deny Him, he's showing that He's not His own. Again, Yahweh, the breathing. When you ask, who is I Am? He's nobody. That's what a lot of people say. I'm not going to obey Him. This is my life. I want to live it my way. You are not your own. You cannot control the breath that comes in and out of your lungs. You cannot control the way that your blood moves through your veins. You cannot control the days that are added or subtracted from your life. We disillusion ourselves into thinking we have so much control. And all the while, God is holding us in His hand, allowing us one more opportunity, one more day, one more breath to hear Him and obey Him. And to love Him. But Pharaoh, like so many, just straight up says, I don't want anything to do with that. No thank you. The Jews, oddly enough, later on in Jesus' day, will have a similar response. If you want to go ahead and turn over to John chapter 8, we're going to end our time in this chapter of the Bible. John chapter 8. Leading up into this with John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40, the people are divided because they've been hearing Jesus preach and they say, who is this one? Is He the Christ? No, He doesn't fit all the Old Testament prophecies. And they're only saying that because they don't know His whole story. But there's a division of understanding. Who are we supposed to... Is He the son of David? Is He going to be the one that kicks out the Romans? Who is this one? And so they'll ask Him these questions all throughout John chapter 8. I'll draw your attention to verses 25 and 53 in particular. They straight up just ask Him, who are you? And I love the way that Jesus responds in verse 25. I've been telling you from the beginning. He refers to Himself throughout just this chapter. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. They're not making the connection though, because their eyes have been blinded. Because they're choosing to be blind. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the image of Yahweh, His very Son, is standing in front of them, and His people, the Jews, don't recognize who they're looking at. Who is this? They had all the prophecies that pointed to him. And he's fulfilling them right before their eyes. And they're questioning, who is this? I find this exchange between Jesus and the Jews in John 8 very telling of how a lot of people handle their faith today. Read with me in John chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 31. And I want you to consider this. What do you say about who is Jesus? Who is God? What do you think of when his name comes to your mind? So in verse 30, it makes it clear he's saying these things to the Jews, and many believed in him. And then in verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is going to cause an issue for the Jews. And notice how they respond right away. We are offspring of Abraham, okay? And have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? I draw your attention back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4 and 5, which we read, where the children of Abraham were enslaved. So the Jews don't quite even understand what they're saying here. But their mentality of themselves right now is, we've always been free. We've always had God. Not thinking clearly. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And then they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And then Jesus, in the next few verses, will go into this description of understanding, Abraham's not your father. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing his works of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But you're not doing that because you're denying God when he's standing in front of you talking to you. And then, of course, the Jews take a jab at him in verse 41. "Well, we were not born of sexual immorality. Who's your father, Jesus? You keep mentioning him." That's an allusion to the way Jesus was perceived to be born. But in fact, they do not understand the promise of God being fulfilled in Christ. And then he makes it very clear, 42 through 47, "Your father's the devil. He's a murderer and a liar. And you're doing his works. He is your father." Here's where I want to draw your attention. Verses 48 through the end of the chapter. Read this with me, okay? Let's read this together. So in verse 47, to get context, "Whoever is of God," Jesus says, "hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You don't know him," he says. Verse 48, "The Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Okay, now we know who you are, Jesus. You have a demon and you're not even a Jew yourself. You're half Jewish. Verse 49, "Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.' The Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?' Jesus answered, 'If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Here's where the final straw is laid for the Jews. Verse 57, "The Jews said to him, 'You're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Yahweh. And notice what the Jews do immediately you have taken the name in vain. You're calling yourself God. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's make some application from this chapter. The Jews thought they knew all about God. They had the old law. They had the scriptures. They had the prophets that had been recorded for them. They had so much to look at and to see God. They had the prophecies foretelling the coming of the Messiah. And yet, they struggled to recognize Him when He's right in front of them. The Jews knew about God, but didn't recognize it when He came in the flesh. Here's the questions that you need to be asking yourself. Do you know God? The Jews knew about Yahweh, but they did not know Him personally. They did not know Him. Because if they did, and if we know God today, here are some things that we can know. If I know God, He is my Father. Is He your Father? Again, another name that's often applied to God. In Romans and in Galatians in particular, you'll find the verses, Abba. That word is a combination of the deepest respect and the deepest affection. Probably the closest that we could get to that word in English is daddy. Daddy. The scriptures tell us, God Himself tells us, that He wants to be your Father. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know Him and have that connection. I can be a child of God. Praise Him. The alternative is, I can be a child of the devil and reject Him. Do you have a personal connection? What does that actually mean? It means that I take my faith as my own. I'm not coming in here in the coattails of a family member or because it's just what I've always done and I don't know what else to do with my Wednesday nights or my Sunday mornings. This is a real relationship that is growing with Him. And by the way, if the relationship is not growing, it is dying. Are you growing your relationship? Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 will say, work out your faith with fear and trembling. You work out your faith as much as you did in my presence, now even more in my absence. Just because I'm not there looking over your shoulder doesn't mean you get to, well, I'll go back to the way I was living before. No, this is your faith, your relationship with Yahweh. Are you reading on your own time? Are you praying on your own time? Are you shining your light in this community, in your household? Because you have that connection with God Almighty. What is that relationship based on? Because for the Jews, it was all, hey, Abraham's our father. We're good to go. Abraham's our father? Check. We're a child of God. God says that's not how it works anymore. And in fact, it never did, by the way. It's always been about the heart with God. It cannot be about a checklist of, well, I guess I haven't cursed today, and I guess I haven't done anything too sinful, and, well, I came to Wednesday night Bible study and heard some goofball stand up at the front and talk for a little bit. Are you applying it? Have you listened to any of this? Are you going to go home and make something about this to your life? Because God is right within your grasp. He desires so much to be connected with you, to have that personal connection. He's given you His personal name and all these other names we're going to be talking about the rest of the week, because He wants you to know Him so that you can be His child. One last thing I want to say about this. Jesus made the point in John chapter 8 about those who keep His word and are abiding in it. Basically, I'm listening to Jesus and I'm doing what Jesus tells me to do. Not because it's like, oh, I guess I have to do this. Because I love Him. I love Him. Why wouldn't I do this? First John chapter 4 will say his commandments aren't burdensome. Do you believe that? Some of his commandments could be pretty burdensome if you don't have a relationship with him. You see, the relationship changes the whole perspective on what I am called to do. I would love to do these things that God says. Why? Because I know he has my best interests at heart. Because I know he loves me deeper than I could possibly even comprehend. And so I will follow him out of that admiration and respect and deep love. But what does it mean to keep his word and abide in it? Lots of people know the Bible. And this is how we can have an understanding of who God is. But there's a difference, again, between knowing about God and knowing God. I want you to understand this. This is a very fine point. Because the Jews, again, had the law, had the Old Testament scriptures. They knew about God. John chapter 8 makes it very clear that they did not know God. Do you know God? That doesn't mean, can you rattle off Bible facts for me? Do you actually take what is revealed in Scripture and let it shape your heart to be a child of His? In humble obedience and submission. Because again, just like Pharaoh and just like these Jews, the choice is yours. When you run into something as big and as almighty and as powerful as Yahweh, you have a choice. I can either submit and obey and be entered into the joy of your master, or I can pick up some stones and try to fight against it. What is your choice? An encounter with Yahweh, I am, demands a response. The question that I leave you with is, do you know the personal God? Not know about Him, do you know Him? The Creator of all, God Almighty, El Shaddai, El Ha-Naaman, all these different names that even we've just talked about tonight. We're going to be talking about more the next two nights. I hope that you'll come back and keep studying. But this one, God Himself, has revealed these names to us, has revealed Himself as Yahweh to us, because He wants a personal connection with each and every one of us sitting in this room. He longs to be united with you. We're going to talk a little bit more tomorrow night about what that unity looks like and how God feels about the relationship. But the thing about relationships is they have to begin at some point. I didn't always know Lee. I didn't always know some of you. I didn't always know my mother, for that matter. That was the first relationship that started. But they all have to start. Have you started your relationship with God? Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him as your Father, as a redeemed and reconciled child of His. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and He went through what He went through in John chapter 8 and through all the rest of the Scriptures where He died for you, He was tortured for you. I am the self-sufficient one. The Creator submitted Himself to the creation and allowed Himself to be killed and then was raised by the power of God so that you could be called a child of the living God. If you believe that, and if you repent of the way of living that is rebellious towards God and His will, if you come to Him humbly, confessing that He is the Lord and Savior of your life, that He is the Son of God as He says He is, you can be buried with Him in His death so that you can be risen with Him in His life. The waters of baptism hold that promise. And God says, I am trustworthy. If you follow through, I will do all the rest of the work. If you submit yourself in the watery grave of baptism, I wash your sins away. You are as white as snow. And if you've done all that and you still struggle, if you've fallen and you need the prayers and encouragement, certainly pray to your Father for His forgiveness. He promises to meet you there if you are a child of God already. But if you need to confess and share that burden, confess your sins to one another, as James will encourage us to do, that opportunity is here for you now. The brothers and sisters of this congregation would love to help you. What are your needs tonight? If there is anything we can do for you right now, why don't you let us know while we stand as we sing the song that's been chosen?